Our preacher for this morning is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus, and he is asking us to draw our attention this morning to the ancient songbook, Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And interestingly enough, this psalm begins with creation that we just heard sung about as a basis for our praise to the Lord. And I mentioned this is the ancient songbook, but if you look down at verse 12, you see that this song is addressed to us, young men, maidens, old men, children, we're all included. So let's read this Psalm 148 and ask the Lord to engage our minds and affections. This is the word of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
When we look at this 148th division of the psalm, it's very unusual. It doesn't contain a single prayer, not a single plea, not a single petition. It simply praise to the Lord. Verse 13 is the text. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. The last three psalms in the book of Psalms are all psalms of praise, a heart filled with gratitude overflowing toward God. The first six verses of this psalm teaches us that he alone is creator of all. He created the universe in which we live. He created the earth on which we lived. He created us as human beings. That's his stamp of authority, that he is the creator. And those who do not love God, those that don't believe in God, try to rob him of his created powers with some stupid formula like evolution. He not only created us all, the scripture teaches us in this psalm, he's the controller of all. The only limitations God has are limitations he placed upon himself. Peter tells us clearly that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come into repentance. It's God's will and desire that every man get saved. Well, does every man get saved? Then you believe in universal salvation. And you know that's not true. Why? Because he's placed a limit on himself. And John tells us that no man can come to God but through Christ. But he made those rules. God made those rules. He is literally in control of all there is. Why should we praise him? Why should we be so excited about him? Why should he be in our every thought and our every action? Well, there's a number of pretty simple reasons. First of all, he's omnipotent. He's an all-powerful God. He can do anything and everything. Job 42:2, Job said, I know that thou canst do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. This says being omnipotent. He has the unlimited ability to act according to His perfect will. Oh, you say, we've heard that before. If you've ever read the Bible, sure you've heard that. God is omnipotent. Not only that, He's omnipresent. This simply means that God is present of every point in space with His whole being, and He's not at all limited to space. You say, well, we've heard that. Sure you have. If you read the Bible, you've heard that. But does it soak in? Do you believe that? Does it make any difference in the way you think, in the way you live? Psalm 139:7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Yes, He's omnipotent. He can do anything. Yes, He's omnipresent. He's here with us right now. He's with you all day of every day if you know Him. He's also omniscient. He's all-knowing. His knowledge is infinite. His knowledge of everything in every area of the universe. 1 John 3:20. For our heart, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, for He knoweth all things. Well, Job 31:4. Doth not He see my eyes and count all my steps? The Scripture tells us He knows the very hairs on our head. They're numbered by Him. That's how much He cares for us. John 16:30. And now we're sure that Thou knowest all things, and needeth not that any man should ask Thee. But this we believe, that Thou camest from God. Well, if we decided to focus on the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God, and we begin to tell all the things that God can do, we'd be here for a long, long time if it ever ended. I've thought it'd be nice to preach a message on that, but I think I'll hold it to the millennium. Because our minds can't grasp the greatness and power of an omniscient God, and what He could do, and how He does work in our lives and in our world. But let me share with you this morning three other things, three simple things God cannot do. In light of all I've just said, the Scripture reveals to us that there are three things God cannot do. And I think they're very important. I think they're important to us. Number one, God cannot learn. That ever occur to you? I mean, if you're omniscient, you know everything. There's nowhere for you to go to learn anything new. There's nothing that's happened you don't know about. There's nothing that's going to happen you don't know about. He already knows everything, so He can't learn anything. Well, why is that interesting? A number of years ago in California, a great scientist was lecturing on the subject of evolution. Down near the end of his subject, he looked out across the audience and he saw James Whitcomb Riley, a defender of creationism. And he said, well, here's another educator. I must recognize him. And he said in front of all the students at the end of his speech, Dr. Riley, do you have anything to say about my speech on evolution? Dr. Riley, having always defended creationism, said this. He stood and said, after many years of studying Scripture and observing men, I've come to the conclusion that there's someone running this concern that has nothing else to learn. In one short sentence, he refuted all the words of the great scientist that was trying to prove evolution. Because God has nothing to learn. He understands all things material. Psalm 104:4. Oh Lord, how manifold are Thy works, and Thy wisdom has made them all, and the earth is full of Thy riches. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, and understanding has established the heavens. He not only understands all things material, he understands all men. He understands what we do. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He understands us. He understands our frame and knows we're but dust, the scripture says. He knows there's a lot for us to learn. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. What a great God we have. He knows what we think. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought, not one single thought you ever have, can be withheld from God. Every thought that's passed through your mind, he has seen. Every thought that's passed through your mind, he has known. He knows how we think. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of men are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. We can justify what we think and what we say. We can justify what we do. But the scripture says that God weighs our spirit. What is the spirit of man? The basic moral building blocks of a man's character that creates in him the actions and attitudes observable by others. God knows what our spirit is. Proverbs 24:12, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he ponder the heart, consider it? He that keepeth my soul, does he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Well, what can we teach God? Let me give you just a quick example of some of the things he knows. Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, and yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written, in which in continuance were fashioned when there was yet none of them. That was written back in 810 B.C., and almost 7,000 years ago, God created man. God's known this forever. What has he known? How he created man. And it doesn't take much genetic research to quickly discover that only the mind of an omniscient being could create a marvelous and mysterious structure like man. Just study man. Verses 15 and 16 tell us that the great architect of the universe drew his plans in his book and wrote out a specification for our minds and for our bodies long before there were any of us. Every male body has 23 chromosomes. Every female body has 23 chromosomes. This much medical science knows. The components that build these are called genes. Oh, this is getting to a more recent discovery. There's somewhere around a low estimate of 100,000 genes per chromosome. But some think there are 200,000 genes per chromosome, or maybe more. And of course, these genes that are in your body are responsible for the transmission of characteristics of offspring. It's responsible for the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, and unfortunately, even how long you keep it. And it's the color of your eyes. It's how you think and how you act. The human body, created by God with all the personality traits in it. Now, if we took the low side of 100,000 genes per chromosome, and other than identical twins, the likelihood that one set of parents could produce two children anywhere near genetically correct is 1 in 70 trillion. Up until a few years ago, none of us had ever heard of a trillion. Didn't register much with us, but now we're digging ourselves in debt, a trillion this year and a trillion that year, and we're printing money to cover it, and that money's no good, not any better than the paper it's written on. But just to let you get an idea of how big this number is, we'll reduce it to something we can't understand, like $1,000 bills. $1 million tightly bound in $1,000 bills would produce a stack 4 inches high. I believe I could get that in my pocket. Could carry that around. But $1 trillion in a tightly bound $1,000 bills would produce a stack 63 miles high. That's a few $1,000 bills. Imagine 70 trillion genes contained in 2 pairs of 23 chromosomes. Imagine the possibilities for you. Who but the great architect of the universe could make a man? I know the Lord's got to be amused. After almost 6,000 years, man stumbled around and finally discovered that he's fearfully and wonderfully made. All those years, we didn't know anything about chromosomes and genes and how God produced this miraculous body. And I'll tell you something else. We don't know yet. We're just beginning to learn these great truths about this all-knowing God. We look at the heavenly bodies which so overwhelm us with their magnitude and precise rotation, and they're minuscule in the way they work indeed. But when you look at the complexity of mankind, with that in mind, it overwhelms me to think how anybody could be given over to humanism, or how anyone could be given over to evolution. It's virtually impossible. What does all this mean? It means if God knows everything and he cannot learn anything, we don't need to be trying to teach God. It means God is the deposit of all wisdom. He knows everything and he's made himself available to us. But yet, we read God's word and we say, here's what you meant, God. There are things we want to do and we try to find ways to justify them if we're a Christian. I know I go to the clinic across the street for my primary care. Dr. Saito's my good doctor, internal medicine specialist. Years in college, years in medical school, years in residency. And they draw my blood and they give me a blood test. Now, do you think I go over there and sit down and say, let's see the test and we'll determine what it means? We'll determine what to do with it? Well, you know what? I do that sometimes. How dumb is that? I have a cardiologist who's an MD, PhD. Ran a big cardiac research center, written hundreds of articles, has traveled all over the world and spoken to thousands of doctors. You think when I take a treadmill, I go in and say, now let's see it, and we'll decide what it says, and I'll tell you what I want to do? Why is there all this debate with doctors? My friends, if we debate with God, why in the world wouldn't we debate with other humans? I'll tell you one of the main reasons for debate after I thought about it for years. Here's all these years of training, all these years of learning, all these textbooks, all these experiences with patients, and you know they all tell you the same thing. They say if you want to be healthy, exercise and lose weight. Now, is that complicated? Well, yeah, it is hard. It's only going to take most of you 60, 70 years to learn that. When will you learn to exercise? When everything hurts. When you've got arthritis, and every time you think about exercise, it hurts. Dr. Bob Jr. used to say and said to a doctor when I was taking to a doctor one time, I often think about exercise, but I always sit down till the thought passes. And controlling your weight? Don't let them tell you all you have to do is shut your mouth. But you see, even in life, the nature of man is to tell people that know more than he does how to do things, what it means, what to do. When in reality, we have at our fingertips all knowledge and all wisdom if we just ask of God. We have His book, kept for us for thousands of years, 100% correct. We have His Spirit dwelling in our heart. Inside of you Christians, there's the Holy Spirit of God that you can't teach anything, but He knows everything. And He'll teach you what you need to know if you want to know. Well, there's something else God can't do. God cannot lust. Listen to this verse, Leviticus 19:2. Speaking to all the congregations of the children of Israel and saying to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's mentioned 544 times in Scripture. Holy. He's completely pure. Observing every moral obligation with no lust. What is lust? Lust is a strong, uncontrollable desire. And you know, James tells us lust is the origin of all sin. What about men? You're going to find out that all these things God cannot do, men are constantly doing. Does it dawn on you that God is not trying to be like us, but He does want us to be like Him? That's what Christianity is all about. To grow us in the grace of God so that there'll come a day when we get to eternity that we can say, we're holy, we're perfectly pure. But men lust for pleasure. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Pleasure that's physical. Romans 1:27. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. I think that's talking about homosexuality. That's lust. I never forget watching an interview on a news program one time, a young man who was leader of a homosexual movement in Southern California, and he'd just been diagnosed with AIDS. And the interviewer said to him, aren't you fearful of this? Doesn't it bother you to know you have a terminal disease? He said, no. Medical science is so advanced today, and they're so intelligent today, and the government's throwing millions and millions of dollars at it, and surely before anything happens to me, they'll have a cure for this. I'm going to go on and enjoy my lust if it kills me. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness, He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil knew that lust was a big issue. So he said to the Lord, look at these stones. They look just like loaves of bread. Make them bread and satisfy your physical hunger. And the Lord said, God said, man should not live by bread alone. I don't need to satisfy this. James told us how it goes. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust and enticed. And then when that lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Men have a lust for power. John 2:15, love not the world, neither things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eye, again Jesus was tested. The devil took Him up to the high mountain and said, look at all the kings of the world. I'll give you all these. Don't you want all this power? You know what the Lord could have said to him? I've already got it. And someday you're going to find out I've already got it. And that's in the end of the book, and I like that part. Matthew 4:18-10, we see that. Men have a lust for profit. Oh, how we desire money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Micah 2:2, and they covet fields and they take them by violence. They covet houses and they take them away. They oppress the man of the house, even a man and his heritage they take from him. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, and while some coveted after it, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God has no uncontrolled desires. He can't lust. But guess what? He's trying to teach us to control our lust. That's what this wonderful psalm says about God and why we should praise God. It says the heavens should praise God, the earth should praise God, those in heaven should praise God, those in the earth should praise God. God can't have any uncontrolled desires about anything. Even saving us. He's placed a limitation on that. But there's one more thing I want you to see, and this closes the message. God cannot lie. Now I want you to listen to this. If you hadn't been paying much attention, if you think this message is too deep for you, listen to this last point because it's very important to us. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Deuteronomy 32:4. He's a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are a judgment. God of truth and without iniquity. And right is he. He cannot lie. Psalm 146:6. Which made known the heaven and the earth and the sea and all this therein. Which he keepeth truth forever. Hebrews 6:18, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. God can't lie. The great theologian Barnes said the fact that God cannot lie because it's his basic nature. He always speaks the truth. There are no circumstances that can ever occur in which he will depart from it. It is his nature and his character not to lie. Lord Jesus said in John 8:32 to many of those Jews that believed on him, if you'll be my disciples indeed, you'll continue in my word. And if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many lies do we believe? How many lies do you believe? What if Eve believed what we're talking about right now? What if Eve believed God could not lie? When God said to Adam and allowed him to teach her, don't eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, on the tree in the midst of the garden, for in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall die. And Satan says, you won't die for sure. God just knows you'll become like him. And Eve sinned because she thought God wasn't telling the truth. Do you know why you sinned today? Because you don't think God's telling the truth. What if Moses had believed God couldn't lie? Numbers 20, verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. Moses couldn't go to Canaan because he thought God lied. I want to tell you something. If you're a normal human, you think God's lied about some things, but he's not. He's the essence of all truth. What if we all believe this? What if we all believe the soul that sinneth, it shall die? What if we all believe if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Who is a God like unto our God who loveth to pardon? You cast our sins in the depths of the sea and hide them behind his back and remember them no more. A God who loves to forgive. What if we believe there's no temptation taken you but such is common unto man, but God who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you're able, will with that temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it? What if you believe that? What if you believed you didn't have to be overtaken by sin and God was telling you the truth? If you believed that, you could pray the prayers in Psalm 148 or the petitions in Psalm 148. What if you believed this simple verse, Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Well, there's some conditions in there. You have to love God. And you have to be in the center of God's will. Those that are called according to his purpose. If that's true of you, nothing can happen to you but what's in God's will. You say, well, bad things happen. They sure do. God has to sometimes allow or arrange bad things for good purposes. Maybe something he wants you to learn. Maybe he wants you to learn to depend on him. Maybe he wants you to learn that you're just a finite creature. But Romans 8:28 is true. And all things do happen together for good, to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. That's the way you can live life when everything's not fun. That's the way you can live life when things hurt and are difficult for us. Well, I see at least three things God can't do. He can't learn, so let's quit telling him what to do. He can't lust, so let's let him get rid of ours. He can't lie. But we can, and we do. If you have a problem, you have to confess it to God because he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can only believe all this if we totally trust God. We can only pray Psalm 148 if we only trust God. Think about these things. Let them soak into your mind and into your heart. And let Psalm 148 become true in your life as it became true in David's life in the latter end of his life. Oh, those of us that know God are all going to get there. But for a lot of us, it's a longer and a harder road because we don't learn these simple lessons. Have you learned them? Can you live them? Would you stand, please? Father, we thank you for this book that's taught us all these great truths. We're keenly aware that those things you can't do, we can and do, especially lust and lie. And Father, help us to understand if there's anything we need to learn, we can learn it from you. God, there's nothing wrong with us or our society that a proper view of you would not change and could not fix. There's nothing wrong with our churches that a proper view of you could not fix. There's nothing wrong with any of the young people in this assembly gathered before me today, including me, that could not be victorious in our life if we depended totally and absolutely on you. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak to hearts as we bring this service to a close. And you would help us to realize that our only way of spiritual maturity is you. And to learn from you the things you cannot do. And to be protected by you because we love you and because we're willing to do what you called us to do. Father, grant these things to us in Jesus' name.